All right. Good morning, Taft Avenue. Good to see each and every one of you. I'm Jeff, one of the elders here. Fun fact. Ready for a fun fact? All right. 22 days until the first day of fall, y'all. There you go. I know. Fall, y'all. Come on. Okay, nope. I know it's hot. I get it. It just provides hope, guys. That's what we're here for. We're providing hope, okay? So Pastor Craig is out. He's up at Hume. They do their country fair every Labor Day weekend, so he is up there. So after today, we will return to our regularly scheduled programming that you're all used to, okay? We don't like to throw surprises to this bunch too much, so, you know, we want to keep you in your seats and all, you know? So we're going to do that. So we've got a guest speaker. He was here last year as well, probably the year before that, I would assume. Yeah. It's Ryan Zellner. Now, fun fact, apparently we have the same friend in common. It has yet to be, like, verified, but apparently I grew up friends with somebody that he's also friends with. Isn't that amazing? Oh, my goodness. Anyway, so welcome Ryan Zellner on up.
Thanks, Jeff. I kind of think he's lying about being friends with this guy, but we've texted him. We're just verifying. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to just again and again dedicate this time in our lives to you. May your word direct us. May you use me as your vessel. And may you open up hearts and minds and eyes and ears to what you have for us, for the type of life you would want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is good to be back. I was here probably last year around the same time. I love when Craig hits me up because I love your church. I love what you guys are doing. And I love the opportunity to share God's word with you. Last time, in case you don't remember, because I don't expect you to remember, I talked about stewardship and I used the barn story where the guy builds bigger barns. And so that came out of this thing of where I'm just on my own stewardship journey. I'm 45, and a couple years ago, I realized, like, man, my heart is not shaped in the ways of Jesus when it comes to money. I'm a kingdom guy. I love missions. That's my role at my church, is I'm a mission pastor, but there's just a lot of work that needed to be done, so I went on a journey, and the journey started on a mission trip. I was in Colombia. I told the story already, but I'm just reminding you. And we were in Colombia. We were at this market where 80% of Colombia's food comes through, and then grocery stores and restaurants pick up the food. They buy it in there, and then they deliver it. So 80% of the food comes through that. So we're in this thing. It's like a citadel. It's got a wall. It's got a bank. It's got its own police station. You have to get security clearance to even get in. And so we were there, and I discovered that this area, after the market closes at night, they throw away 10 to 12 tons of food. It just sits in the back corner and rots. And now, mind you, Colombia has a 20% food scarcity problem, and then you have millions of Venezuelans coming in, and so they have up to 3 million Venezuelans that have fled their own country, and they have nothing but the shirt on their back. And so I'm just like, how could this be? Well, the guy who's given the tour says, not only do we throw away 10 to 12 tons of food every day here, but Colombia as a whole, we waste, it was 90 million tons of food a year as a country. This was a collegiate professor who had done the research on it. And then he goes, and the world has 30 billion tons of food waste a year. And so at that moment, it was two realizations. One is God is an abundant God. He made this earth really abundant. There's plenty of resources to go around. Number two is we've been called to be stewards of this earth, and we're just really bad at it. Like, it's not a scarcity problem. It was a food distribution problem that we were dealing with. All the people that were hungry didn't need to be hungry. We just need creative solutions to solve that. So that was a key point in my stewardship journey for myself and the realization of what we're called to. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden, right? So Adam and Eve, and they were put on the earth, and he said, all right, manage this, be fruitful, multiply, work the earth. So that was the story from last time. Since then, I was in Turkey, another mission trip. I was in Turkey, and for one night only, this guy came into our group, and he was with a foundation, and he's Egyptian. And so we're talking shop, we're talking missions, and he goes, you need to go home and learn about the journey of generosity. And I'm like, I've never heard of it. He's like, I'm going to connect you to somebody in California. I said, great. He connects me to a lady whose parents go to my church. So I'm in Turkey with an Egyptian, and he goes, I'm going to tell you about something that you already know, should know about, and it's connected to your church. And so there was a network that happened, and I learned about this journey of generosity. I go on it. And their mission statement is this: we want to see the generosity of God displayed through the generosity of God's people. And it did a number on my heart. Changed my life, because I was operating in scarcity my whole life. And I could talk a lot about that, but that's not the point. But it was a key moment for me. And then I go on a retreat, and a silent retreat, and the Lord just kept saying, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. And I'm like, I'd pick up a book and I'd start reading it, and it would say, seek the kingdom. And then I'd turn on music because I wanted to just listen to music, and it was some kind of gospel song, and it said, seek the kingdom. So I got that message. So with that, I'm going to continue this idea and this journey that I've been on stewardship today. First thing that I needed to learn about stewardship is that the Christian life in stewardship starts with identity. We all know that, and I hope we all know that we're children of God, and we hold on to that identity. That idea of that we are children of God is so important to our identity as believers. We operate at that. Man, God is our Father. We can call on Him. We love Him. He loves us. There's nothing that we can do that could separate us, because we're family. We are family. But then I ask myself the question, what are the words that I want to hear when I die and I go to heaven? What are the words that I want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. There's an identity in there that I don't know if I wake up every day thinking about. Do I think of myself as a servant of God? What is good and faithful servant even mean? How can I make the most of my life? I kind of feel like life is this point where it's like we're bargaining and we're making a deal, right? And it's like we have eternity to inherit, so we're trying to get the best deal. It's like, well, how do I use this short time here on earth to maximize eternity? Francis Chan has this analogy. You've probably heard it, where he takes this rope. His rope is white, mine's not. His is better. And then he has a piece of red tape on the end of the rope. I don't have red tape. Mine's duct tape. It's silver. His is better. And his rope is longer. But what he says is, he goes, this is your years on life. This is how much time. And then he goes, and then you have eternity. And he goes, we spend so much time thinking about what we can get out of this. You really should be thinking about this. And all the decisions here should affect this. And I think, not only do we not think this way, we tend to think this way, right? We just think the day ahead of us. We make a decision that's day in, day out, and we just go through life figuring out, what do I want to do today? What do I want to do today? So today, we're going to, the title of my talk, and it's a terrible title, is we're going to take a 30,000-foot view on our life and our stuff. Because how we view that affects all of this. So, let's jump in. I'm going to use some conjunctional logic, if you're not familiar with that term. If A is true and B is true, then A and B together must be true. So I need some audience participation on this. So I'm going to put up something on the board, and I'm going to read it, and you're going to go, true, if you believe it's true. Do we believe that God owns it all? Yes. True. Good. I was hoping that you would say that. All right. Good. If God owns it all, then we are his stewards. True. Okay, less of you think that, but it's still true. So we're gonna, that's good. That's why you're here this morning. Everything is God's. We have been put and trusted to manage and operate. And I'm gonna, there, our passage says servant, which is also means slave. Steward just means a slave that's been entrusted with much to handle. So I'm gonna use all those words interchangeably. But what's interesting is even though we think God owns it all and we're his stewards, there's still kind of four thought processes that we got to run through. The first one is this idea of some of us, and I know I'm like this, and it started like this, was that actually I'm the self-absorbed owner. 100% is mine. I earned this. I worked really hard for it. All of it is mine. And I get to do with it what I want. Now, next phase on that is 100% mine, but I feel obligated. That's the guy that, like, you walk by the bell ringer and you're like, it would look bad if I don't give something in the bucket. So it's mine. I choose to give this. I've kind of made myself feel better by removing the guilt of not giving. Then there's the obedient owner. Well, okay, 10% is God's. I'm paying earthly rent, right? 10% of God's and 90% is mine. That's the obedient owner. I think when we come into saving faith, we start moving on this. And the more that we think about it, the more we realize Scripture calls us to this last one. 100% God's. And we're a love-inspired servant. We're love inspired. So it's not out of guilt or duty. It's like, I see you, God. I see what you're doing. And I can't believe that we're on the same team and we're going the same direction and we get to work on the same projects together. So on stewardship, it's not just about money, right? In fact, there's this great life analogy acronym that says labor, influence, finances, expertise. See the life analogies? So this is like all-encompassing. But our passage specifically talks about money. I once heard the quote that money is the kindergarten of life. What does that mean? It means money is so tangible. It's like building blocks, right? That once you, you know, kindergarten, you're learning building blocks, playtime, ABCs, colors, just the basics of life. If you can get that down, you can build off that. Money, man, it's tangible. It gets us stuff. And where our hearts go, that's where our money follows. And so if we can figure out how to steward money well and manage it and listen to God in it, then everything else can flow from that and we can grow from that. So if God owns it all, we're his stewards. This is the one that I'm throwing out here to see if you have put this together. When Jesus talks about giving, it's always in the context of faith while we're alive, right? So everybody he's talking to is alive, and he's saying, hey, you need to give in faith. I'll break this down, because I didn't hear anybody say yes, which I was planning on. All right, faith. There's the story of the widow's mite, right? She gives the last two coins, and Jesus goes, man, she has more faith. She gave more. She's really relying on the Lord to provide. She knows that this is a gift to the Lord. It's not out of the excess. It's out of faith. In faith and in giving, we need to trust God. Jesus says it's better to give than receive. And when you give in faith and you're generous, there's always a risk. I might not get anything in return. I'm doing this because I'm just being obedient, and that's where the faith comes in. So the faith part, the living part. The parable of the bigger barns, the one that I talked about last time, has this line at the end that says this. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be. Whoever stores up things for themselves on earth while alive, but is not rich towards God." My takeaway was like, hey, you have one time to be rich towards God, because he's just going to bless you, and you're going to be in perfect harmony with him forever and eternity. But right now, we have this choice, and with what he gave you all the stuff you've been entrusted with, he's now watching. It's like, how are you going to hold on to it? Are you going to hold tight to it? Or are you going to go, Lord, it's yours. You want me to steward this? What do you want me to do it? I'd love to be rich back towards you. It's like when a dad gives the son $5, and the son goes and takes the $5, and he could spend it on candy, but he goes and he buys a gift, and he brings it right back to his dad. His dad, I love you so much. Here's this gift I got for you. So, Jesus, when he talks about giving in faith while living, made me come to this realization, what happens if I'm at the end of my life and I have this huge estate with millions of dollars? Even if in my will it goes to good things, it goes to my kids and it goes to some ministries in the church, like, I think that's burying the talent in the ground. Hear me out. And this is an aside because we're going to get in the text. If we've been entrusted while we're living in faith to do things for the kingdom, and we hold on to it because we're fearful that we might not have enough at the end, and so we just hold on to our stuff. We don't release it into the kingdom. We don't use it. And we just bury it in our bank accounts. When we come to the end of our life, we lose the opportunity. It might still go to those ministries, and it might still be good, but we lose the opportunity to, in faith, while we're living, say, Lord, here's an act of obedience and trust, and I think that you're calling me to give X, Y, and Z or do X, Y, and Z. I've been reading a lot of different books. Inheritolatry, it's a terrible name for a book. It's a great book because I realized my whole view on inheritance had come from culture. It was not biblically informed. I just kind of grew up thinking, you know, however many kids you have, you divide it by that many number, and then they get everything. The Bible says a lot about inheritance. Old Testament has inheritance all over it. The New Testament has inheritance on it as well. But there's a lot that the Bible has to say about it. And this is an amazing book of just looking at the scripture. So, bonus, I left 5 copies out by the offering box. I have 1 more copy here. Take the 5. You guys can take pictures of the one up here, and then I'll eventually give this one away. But I want us to maximize our life for what God is calling us to do in this life while we're living for the kingdom. I think that's what our passage is about. Another quick story. We like stories. Housekeeper up in a rich area up in L.A., has been doing these same homes for 20 years. And the housekeeper told my friend that over the 20 years, she's been with these owners, and they, you know, she cleans their house, so she knows what they value. They tell her, hey, this is super valuable to me. Here's how you clean it. Move it over here. I don't, you know, nobody touches this, that kind of thing. So she's very intimate with these owners. And 2 of them have passed away. And both of those, their kids have come up and just said, scrap it all, we're selling the house. All the things and the stuff that these people valued and cleaned and took care of, when the kids came through, they wanted the house, they didn't have the emotional sentiment on the stuff, and they just kind of said, toss it, it's not worth our time. That challenges my heart, because I love collecting things, I love spending time searching for things online. Like, at the end of the day, It goes in the trash. But what we do for the kingdom is eternal. All right. Our passage. I've never liked this passage. this is a kingdom of heaven passage. So it says again in verse 14. That's because in chapter 25, verse 1, it says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like. So there's two parables on the kingdom of heaven near judgment day. So this is the context of judgment day. It's a kingdom of heaven parable. We want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like because we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of heaven. All right, so here's why this has bothered me. He gives one guy two, one guy five, and one guy one. And it felt like, in my mind, it would be easy to lose that money. Like, it didn't seem like a lot of money. Like if you have one coin, it's hard to double, it's easy to lose, right? It just seemed like a high failure rate, even for the guy that had five. So this is like me growing up reading it. I also saw myself in the story always as the one talent guy. like if that was you, you'd be the guy that got the one talent, right? And I just kind of had this expectation of like, oh, God, yeah, I'll probably fail. And then in this thing, Jesus is like, yeah, and then the master leaves for a really long time. And I'm like, that's not cool. Like, what do you expect? You expect it to go well? So in preparing for this and reading, here's my aha moment. And I want you to think about this. This same master who goes on a journey is the same master known as the father in the prodigal son story. There's two stories told by Jesus, but one, the prodigal son story, the father, he owns land, he's super rich, he has servants, and he has two sons. That was supposed to represent the heart of the father. In our story, there's a rich master, he goes on a journey, he's got servants, and it's supposed to be Jesus. But Jesus and God have the same heart, the same disposition. They're both God. So we can confer that it's the same person, the way that they would act, the way that they would respond. We are understanding God's heart and Jesus' heart for us in these things. And so let's think about the prodigal son story. Like, the son goes off and he goes, you're dead to me. I'm going to pretend like you don't even matter, and I'm going to go spend money how I want and where I want. And then he realizes one day, he goes, oh my gosh, I got everything I wanted, I blew through it, and you know what, I'm ended up eating slop. Like, what the world offers at the end of the day is not satisfying. And then he realizes, like, even my father treats the servants better than the world could possibly, like, everything the world could give you, God's, the master's servants live a better life than this. And so he goes, man, I'm going to come running home. And you know the story. The father is already out looking for him. Maybe he went on a journey to find him, but he's out, and he just wraps his arms around him. He loves him, and he brings him back. And the older brother, is kind of, he's out in the field. He's working. You know, they're throwing a party. They're so happy that the younger son is alive and back. And the older brother, he's just kind of mad. He's like, I've been working for you like a slave, like a servant my whole life. You've never even let me have a goat with my friends. And the father goes, I've been with you this whole time. We could have done that had you just wanted to. You have a relationship with me. You're not just a servant. You are a servant. You are my son, but we're in communion together. We can party. We can work together. The whole point is that you and I are together, and you missed it. Our story here. Oh, I'll just say this. The conclusion, when you take both stories and you start looking at them, is that both parables of what God gives us can either be wasted or multiplied, depending on the heart of the recipient. So we'll come back to that in a minute. But the other thing I realized in the story is that a talent is not, like, the guy that got one talent isn't just like he got one gold coin. A talent is equivalent to 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So when I thought the master was giving this one talent to this one guy, he was really giving him $750,000. If you equate 20 years at somebody making minimum wage at $18 an hour, he went and gave, hey, look, I'm going to give you $750,000. That changes my paradigm on the story a little bit. In fact, what I'm understanding is that if he gave one guy $750,000, that means the two-talent guy got $1.5 million. That means that the five-talent guy got $3.75 million. And the master said, look, I trust you. I believe you can do it according to your gifts and your abilities. You're going to be prosperous with this. You're going to be fruitful with this. I believe in you. I'm giving this to you because I trust that you know how to handle this. So what can we learn from the father? Because the third guy calls him a hard man. I'm thinking now he's actually a really generous man, a really trusting God, a benevolent investor, one who empowers. He believed in them. And then to the ones that went out and were faithful, he comes back to them and he goes, man, share in my happiness. This is amazing. So he's not clutching and withholding. He's inviting them in further. He's like, wow, you were faithful with this? Great. Let's go rejoice together. In fact, you're going to get more. I've seen that you're faithful and trustworthy. Let me give you more. This is amazing. And so I don't know what sharing in happiness, but if they're giving more, there's definitely rewards and there's definitely celebration involved. Going back to our first story, when the son came home, they celebrated. And even to the second son, it's like, you can celebrate anytime you want. Let's celebrate. You're with me. The third servant calls him a hard man, and he says this, you reap and harvest where you did not sow. And I thought a lot about that, and I go, I know he said hard man, but if we were to take that out, and if you were to say, man, you're a guy who reaps and sows and harvests, like, all everywhere, that's an abundant, that's abundance. Like, it's the Midas touch. Wherever you go, you're successful. Like, that's a good thing. And I'm like, why would we think that's a bad thing? Why did the servant think that's a bad thing? God is abundant. And then I thought, yeah, God is abundant. Did he not make water come from a rock? Did he not take a staff that was just a dead stick and make a live bud come out on it? Did he not part the Red Sea and make a way where there was no way? This is who our God is. He reaps and sows. He is prosperous. He can do whatever he wants. Did he not keep a bush burning without consuming it? Like, these are against, like, natural order as we see it. And God is like, no, I can do it. I don't need to reap and sow. I can just make things come up. I mean, even Jesus in the opposite way was walking by a fig tree and curses it and it just dies. Our master, our father, is the one that's controlling of everything, and he owns everything. And so the best thing that we can do is align ourselves with, like, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? And I see limitations on what you've given me. And he's going, no, there's no limitations. You just have to really listen and watch what I can do. What can we learn from the good and faithful servants? The thing that stood out to me, and it's in verse 19, says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The master was a long... So, growing up, I thought they went out, they took their five talents, and he went and doubled it, and then put it in a drawer and went on with his life. Like, It probably took him a long time to see fruit from his investments. However he was managing it, it didn't just double overnight. This is not an easy story. This is the five-talent guy had the ability and went out and worked with this money, and it was a long time. And when the master came back, he looks and he goes, wow, I've literally just doubled it. And he goes, here you go. But he worked for that amount of time. Same with the two-talent guy. He went and worked for a long time. And they used their abilities and their gifts and the resources that God gave them. In fact, I would say the heart of a good steward is someone who just seeks the master's heart. That's how you know what a good steward is someone who seeks the master's heart and is obedient to that. And they saw their master as benevolent. Man, I can't believe he entrusted me with this. He believes in me, and he's for me. He wants me to thrive in this. He trusts that I can handle that. That's an incredible responsibility. It's a good responsibility. And then they get more. Their faithfulness and their goodness and their work is seen and valued, and they're given more. God loves to share all that he has with his children. The wicked servant. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, investing where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what you belong to you. Could you imagine if you had a company and you gave a sum of money to somebody and said, hey, I need you to go invest this, and I'm going on a trip. And 2 years later, you come back and you're expecting, let's call it $1 million. Hey, what'd you do with that $1 million? Oh, yeah, I knew you were really hard man or a bad boss, and so I was just scared, and so here's your $1 million back. It's like, you had one job. You had one job, was to invest this. At least put it in the bank where you can get some kind of interest. There's an interesting story. I know this is not the crowd, but there was a rapper named Gucci Mane, and he got arrested in 2014, and he went to jail for 2 years. Thank you. One person appreciates the story. He gave $2 million to his girlfriend before he went into prison. He came out 2 years later. She had taken that $2 million and made it and turned it into $6 million. You know what he did? He married her. That is a good steward. That's the point of our story, right? It's like God's saying, hey, I'm going to entrust you with this life, your resources, everything. It's mine. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to go. I'm going to see what you're going to do with it. And then come back. And it's like you either get invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb or you get put out. That's what the verses after our story is, just judgment date. It's I'm going to divide you to the goats or the sheep. You know, come in and enjoy with me, or no, you go out into the darkness. That's gnarly. And I thought it was gnarly because I thought God was like super hard and judgmental. What I realized is he's super benevolent, and he's given us everything. And he's encouraging us the whole way. He's like, I've given you the ability, I've given you the resources, I've given you the time and talent. Just look to seek to be with me, and I will lead you in this. The bank line is really interesting to me. I'm trying to process this, so this is just my take on it, and I could be wrong. I feel like this Jesus is saying in this is like, at minimum, put it to work. Like a bank is a house of money, right? And you're going to get something out of it. And I was thinking in spiritual terms, like, it feels like he's saying at least tithe, right? Like, at least be the 90-10 guy. At least you'd have some kind of inheritance in heaven. Go on a mission trip. Do something. Like, just, like, put your foot into the semi-obedient category where I can at least show you that something happens when you listen to me. So I don't know. That's it perplexes me a little bit. But I've come to this conclusion, and it's this. Fear buries talents. Our wicked servant goes, man, I knew you were a hard guy, and so I hid the money in the ground, and then, you know, I blamed you for it. And that sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden, right? Like Adam and Eve sin, and they hide from God, and then they blame each other. They're like, well, she made me do it, he made me do it. In fact, you put the snake in here, and they blame God. I mean, his garden fall all over again with this guy, because his fear, he saw God as mean instead of seeing God as loving. His identity was like, I'm thinking misappropriately. I shouldn't be thinking about this, but since I do have this view of you, I'm going to go in fear and hide from you. I'm not going to open my arm and embrace what you have for me. And I think that's huge. Like, we have to, if we have false views of who God is, then we need to align ourselves with what his word says. And what his word says over and over again is, man, he's abundant, gracious God that believes in you, that trusts you, that has an amazing plan for your life in this. So where fear buries gifts, faith multiplies them. It's not our like talent and strength. It's us being willing to use our talents and our strength and resources, but he's going to do the work of the multiplication. He's going to bring the spiritual fruit. He's going to bring the people. Whatever he wants to do through you, that's him working in and through you. And he's going to do a much better job than if we just were left on our own by ourselves to do all this work. I don't want to leave anything on the table in this life. I really think if we can look at the scripture and we go, how do you want us to live? God will meet us in all of that. I want to seek the kingdom. I want to invest what I have, my time, my relationships, my influence, my resources, financially, any kind of other resources, like, use it, Lord. And I think that's what scripture's calling us to do. You have a handout on the back. It's not, I guess it is a handout. You might have picked it up, so it didn't get handed to you, but you picked it up. It's got five things, and what I call, or six things actually, I can't count. What I call this is a servant's rule of life. If we're going to take on the identity of a servant, then what's a framework for us to operate in? And I took our passage of the prodigal son, and I took scriptures from there, and I took passages from the talents, and I came up with these six things. Live loved. Remember, you are a child of the Father. Serve out of his love, not fear or pride. Number two, be faithful with what you have. Steward your time, gifts, money, relationships, and opportunities for God's glory. Three, don't waste your gift. Avoid squandering God's blessings through sin, selfishness, or inactivity. Number four, act in faith, not fear. Step boldly into God's calling. Fear buries gifts. Faith multiplies them. Five, repent quickly, receive fully. When you fall, return to the Father. He restores and rejoices over the repentant heart. Number six, live with the Master's return in mind. Every day is preparation for Christ's return. Work faithfully so you may hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thanks for redeeming this passage. I admit and I confess, I saw you as mean. I saw you as a guy that was out to get this poor guy that only had the ability for one, but you believed in this servant just as much as you believed in the other ones. You knew that he could do it if he just was faithful and true to the walk that you had him walk, God. So help us take the next step. Help us walk the way that we need to be walking in faith with you and trust in you. And God, give us the grace to do it. In Jesus' name.